Good morning, church. Good morning. Give me just a second to get settled here. We got a lot going on this weekend. It's good to see you guys. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. We appreciate you. I know how hard you work because usually I'm up here every weekend. Gently. There we go. Usually I'm up here every weekend with them leading worship, and I know how hard they work to bring you guys some great music that you can lift your praises on. You know, the music is really just the blank canvas that we paint our prayers on. So I thank you guys for working so hard at that. This morning we're going to talk about doubt, faith, and hearing the voice of God. And if you're a person who has doubts or has wrestled with your faith, this morning is for you. The Hubble Space Telescope was launched in 1990 and orbits the Earth over 370 miles up in the sky. For years, it's been sending back pictures and data of our galaxy, of the universe. And in 2012, it went through an upgrade. Astronauts upgraded it so that it could look even deeper into space. So they pointed the Hubble Space Telescope at a place in the sky that looked dark, like there was nothing there. Now, if you've seen the full moon in the evening, you know the size of the full moon. Now, imagine maybe half that size. That's the size of a piece of sky that they pointed at. Seemingly dark, seemingly like there's nothing there. They left the exposure on the telescope open for 10 days, and they peered so deep into space, they're calling it the extreme deep field image. Look at this picture that they found. In a seemingly blank and dark piece of sky, that's what was there. Each of those spots are not stars. Each of those spots are actually galaxies. A tiny piece of sky where it looked like there was nothing there. And they counted 5,500 galaxies. Incredible. They estimate that there's over 10 trillion galaxies in the seeable universe. They took that little piece of sky and they said, if there's 5,500 galaxies there, and we can mathematically expand that out, that number out, across the observable sky, then there's probably 10 trillion galaxies. So how many stars are in the universe? An astronomer named David Cornick took that number and he multiplied it by the estimated 100 billion stars just in our galaxy. And he came up with this number. There is 1 septillion stars. That's a 1 with 24 zeros following it. 1 septillion stars in the seeable universe. And even he admits that that number is probably like a gross understatement, because the deeper that we peer into space, the more galaxies we'll discover, and that number is sure to grow. 1 septillion stars. So where is our Earth? We're in a galaxy called the Milky Way, and we are about 2/3 from the edge of the center. See that line? It says, you are here. That's us. We're tiny. We're little. In the middle of the Orion arm, about 2/3 from the center of our galaxy, is our little star. And circling our little star is our little planet. Our closest galactic neighbor is the Andromeda Galaxy. It is 2.5 million light years away. The Andromeda Galaxy is visible with the naked eye. If you know where to look, on a moonless night, you can look in the sky and you can see our nearest neighbor, the Andromeda Galaxy. But the light that you're seeing, the light that's touching your eyeball, left that galaxy 2.5 million years ago and is just now reaching your eyeball. Why do I share all this? I'm kind of an armchair astronomer. I love astronomy, physics, string theory, gravitational waves. I don't know if you guys heard about this recently, that astronomers have discovered the first evidence of gravitational waves, that a black hole out in the middle of nowhere has warped space-time ever so slightly, and those waves have made their way to Earth. Isn't that incredible? It's mind-blowing. I love this stuff. I don't understand it all. I mean, really, I just play guitar, so I'm not that bright. But I love this stuff, and anytime anything having to do with astronomy or quantum physics pops up on my news feed, I read the article and I try to comprehend it. I'm fascinated by it. Unfortunately, though, for a long time, it was a source of doubt for me. I wish that I had the Psalm 8:1 perspective on our galaxy. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. I wished that that's what all of this information inspired in me. But unfortunately, I had the Psalm 8:3-4 reaction. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. So I would look up in the stars and see the galaxies, and that's what would begin to well up in me. And I'm a professional Christian. I'm supposed to stand up here every week and sing songs and speak words that remove your doubts. And yet, I was harboring doubt in my heart. I would look up in the skies, I would see all these stars, and I would think to myself, God, you are so big. You are so powerful. You are so majestic that you can create all of this that we see, all of this that we don't see. And why do you care about us? We're so tiny. We're so little, we're so small. We live on an insignificant rock, circling an insignificant star in an insignificant galaxy, one of 100 billion in the known universe. God, why do you care about us? And I would carry that doubt with me in the back of my mind. And I want to tell you the story of how God removed that doubt from my heart. A few years ago, Allison and I rented a condo on the Big Island of Hawaii. We got a great price on this place. Like, we were thrilled at how little it cost. And it wasn't until we got there that we realized why. This particular condo was out in the middle of nowhere. Like, the Big Island is big. And to get anywhere from this condo, you had to drive an hour in either direction on the highway to get to the next city. We were remote. We were in the middle of nowhere. But I could see every star in the sky. There was no light pollution, and when the sun went down and the night was clear, you could see every star. You could see that arm of the Milky Way galaxy painted white across the sky. One night, Allison went to bed, and I was sitting out under the stars by myself, and I began to wrestle with God with this question that's nagged at me for so long, and staring up at the stars, and I go, God, you are so big. You are so powerful. You are so majestic, and you created all of this. Everything that I can see, everything I can't see. Why do you care about us? Are you even real? And in that moment, God spoke to my heart as clear as day. He said, Brian, I didn't create all of this so that I can be so big and look down. I created all of this so I could sit down here with you and look up. And in that moment, that doubt disappeared. I realized that God had picked this planet to place his garden. That God had picked this planet to place his children. Because from here, for whatever reason, we have a great vantage point of looking up into the sky and enjoying the vast expanse of creation. God made all of that, not so that he could sit far away and be distant, but so that he could sit down here on the beach and look up at the stars. My doubt was relieved in that moment. I don't have a scientific answer for it, but I have the voice of God that spoke to my heart and relieved my doubts. If you have your notes with you, take them out. If you have the app, open up the Summit app. The notes are in there digitally. And I want you to write this down, because this is crucial. Doubt and faith can coexist. Doubt and faith can coexist. If you have faith in Jesus, but you also have some doubts, if you hear one thing this morning, let it be this: you're normal. You are absolutely normal. There is nothing wrong with you. There's this famous story in the New Testament where Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, sees Jesus walking on the water, and he wants to do it too. So he gets out of the boat, and he starts to walk on the water towards Jesus, and he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And then, of course, the reality that he is walking on water starts to set in, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches down, and he grabs him, and he pulls him up, and he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus didn't pull him up and say, "You doubted, so you have no faith." He did not say, "You doubted, so you're now disqualified from the kingdom of God." He didn't say that. He just identified that he had faith and he had doubt. He had little faith and he had a lot of doubt. But he was still a follower of Jesus. He was still loved by Jesus. He was still commissioned for greatness in the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. As a pastor, I get to sit next to somebody lying on their deathbed. I consider it a privilege when somebody who is in the final stages of life invites me into that moment to be with them. And we'll talk about death. We'll talk about entering glory and finally being home with the Savior. But inevitably, the conversation shifts at some point to, how do I know that I'm really saved? How can I know for sure? Somebody who's walked with God their whole life, now looking into the great unknown, and doubt starts to raise its annoying little head and whisper its annoying little accusations. The answer to that question is quite simple. The fact that you're asking, how do I know that I'm saved? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Is proof that you are saved. I wrestled with this in my own heart, so I asked my pastor years ago, how do I know that I'm saved? How can I be sure? And he said, the fact that you're asking that question proves that you are saved. You see, somebody who isn't wouldn't even be asking the question. Faith is active trust. Faith is simply to trust in God and to act on it. When I'm sitting next to somebody lying on their deathbed, I just remind them, do you trust Jesus? Yes, I do. Do you put your faith in Jesus? Yes, I do. That's all there is to it. You're putting your faith there. The Greek word for faith is pistis, the word used throughout the New Testament, and it means confidence, trust, belief, and persuasion. It's active trust. It means that I am going to trust you, and I'm going to move forward in that trust. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let it persuade me towards right living. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let it affect my actions, so that I'm not the same person I was yesterday. I brought this little kid up here with me because I want to show you guys something here. Imagine, if you will, that you are this vase. You see it? Let me get the light on there just right. There we go. This is a team effort with our camera crew. I appreciate you guys back there. I'm actually going to move it this way so we can see a little better. This is like sharpshooting for a camera person, trying to zoom in this close. It's a skill. They're like the army snipers of camera work, shooting from the back of the room. So this is you. You're this vase. And your faith is this water here. And you can have faith. Maybe I have this much faith. Maybe I have a little more faith. And this olive oil, extra virgin olive oil, organic, This is your doubt. Maybe you have a little doubt. Maybe you have a lot of doubt. Delicious doubt. Sweet organic doubt. Maybe you have even more doubt. Maybe you're like me and it was just haunting you for a long time. God, I have faith, but man, I have this big nagging doubt. Look at that. Look at that. We got our faith. We have our doubt. We have our faith and our doubt. And this is the cool part right here. This is what I want to talk about this morning. Not just faith and not just doubt, but this space up here. This space right here is called apathy. The greatest danger to our faith is not the doubt. The greatest danger to our faith is this space up here called apathy, where we just don't care enough to press into God, to seek Him for answers and remove that doubt. The space right here is the most dangerous part of our faith. It's the dangerous part of our journey because we just don't care enough to seek God for the answers. We just don't care enough to try and drive out that doubt and increase our faith. Write this down. Replace apathy with a search for understanding. Replace apathy with a search for understanding. We can't will our way into more faith. We can't will our way into less doubt. We can't just say, I have more faith. I have more faith. Okay, go. Okay, now more faith. More faith now. Go. That's not how it works. We can't just will ourselves into more faith. Faith comes from chasing down God and asking Him for answers. Faith comes from searching out the good things of God and not giving up and not quitting until we get the answers that satisfy our heart. We can't just look for any sort of spiritual thing, not any religion, not any spirituality will take up that space with faith. Only the things of God will take up that space with increased faith. We live by Thunder Valley here, and on a Friday or Saturday night during the summer, if I'm driving by and I hear a little music going at their outdoor amphitheater, I'll roll down the windows and listen and try and sneak in like a minute or two of a free concert while I'm sitting at a stoplight. So I was driving by on a Saturday night, and I heard the amphitheater going, and I was stopped at the stoplight, so I rolled down the windows, and I didn't hear music. I heard somebody talking, and it took me a minute to figure out what it was, because I actually had looked at the lineup roster of acts coming through, thinking, hey, it might be cool to see, you know, a musician come through if there's a good show going on. So I had in mind kind of who was playing this summer, and I realized what I was listening to. The Long Island medium, Teresa Caputo. Apparently, she has this TV show, and she talks to dead people. The amphitheater was full of people there to hear this lady in the hopes that she would talk to their dead relative. That amphitheater holds 5,000 people. That's a lot of people who showed up to hear this lady talk in the hopes that they would hear a word from their dead relative. And it made me sad. It made me sad that people were there looking for answers. It made me sad that 5,000 people were there hoping to find answers to increase their faith. Instead of 5,000 people here, hearing the word of God, hearing the truth of God shared to increase their faith. Side note, I know a few of you think our music is a little loud. I've heard the rumor. Man, I was stopped at a stoplight by Thunder Valley, and I heard the music playing, so I rolled down the window to maybe sneak in a minute of a free concert, and it was so loud. Oh my gosh. I was on the street at a stoplight, and I had to roll my window back up because it was so loud. It was this band from the 90s named Sublime. Do you guys remember them? Yeah. Well, they had come through, and they were so loud. So I kept driving. I got to 2 miles away, and I got out of my car, and I could still hear the music. That is loud music. That is really loud music. So if you guys can hear our music from 2 miles away, then maybe I'll agree with you that we're loud. They also used a lot of expletives, which I'm not going to do in church. So, but anyways, Teresa Caputo, people were there. They were listening to her. And she, I heard it. She was telling somebody what their relative was telling them from the other side of the grave. People were there seeking answers. But answers don't come from just any form of spirituality. Answers come from the living God. The remedy for doubt is not more faith. The remedy for doubt is not more faith. Because we have this area of apathy that we need to break through. We have this area where we need to fill this space with something. So the remedy for doubt is wisdom and understanding. The remedy for doubt is wisdom and understanding. Listen to what Proverbs 4, 5 through 7 says. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. I love this next part. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. But Brian, where do I start? Just start. But Brian, who do I ask? Just ask somebody. But Brian, where in the Bible do I start to read to find answers? Just start to read. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. When you realize that you don't know it all, when you realize that you have questions with no answers, and they're causing doubt in your life, then press into God and seek Him. Scour His word for the answers. Biblical wisdom unites God, the source of understanding, with daily life, where the principles of right living are put into practice. Biblical wisdom unites God, the source of all understanding, with daily life, where the principles are put into practice. Biblical wisdom unites God, the source of all understanding, with daily life, where these principles are put into practice. Brian, how many more times are you going to say it? I'm going to say it until they start to believe it. Biblical wisdom unites God, the source of all understanding, not any form of spirituality, not any search for answers, but the source of understanding with daily life where these principles are put into practice. When we seek God and we seek His wisdom, He begins to fill our life with answered questions and inspire our faith. James chapter 1, 5 through 8 says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. God will answer. If we seek Him and we ask for that wisdom and understanding, He will answer us. We can't bring our doubts and say, God, I don't know if you'll answer. We need to press in because we have the choice to fill this space with faith or doubt. We have the choice to fill this space with faith or doubt. So write this down. Number three, let understanding increase your faith. Let understanding increase your faith. So there I was sitting under the stars, and God had spoken to my heart. These doubts that I had carried for years, thinking about the vastness of the universe and the bigness of the galaxies and the immensity and power of our God and the littleness of me. And God had answered that doubt in my heart, and He had inspired my faith. And as he increased my understanding of who he was, as he increased my understanding of his reality, my faith began to increase. And here's the amazing thing. As we start filling that space, as we're seeking wisdom and understanding, and God is giving us wisdom, and God is giving us understanding, our faith increases, and it takes up all of that space of apathy. See that? My questions were answered. My faith increased. My faith now outweighs my doubts substantially. And as I continue to press into God and seek Him for more answers and add faith, faith begins to push out the doubts. The doubts begin to dissipate and disappear. And all I'm left with is a vessel full of faith. The doubts are gone. My faith is full. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 11, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Ask in faith. Do not doubt. When you pray, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. The positive lesson to be learned from this is the power of believing prayer. A mountain is symbolic of our problems, obstacles, hindrances. But faith is the key that releases the resources of heaven into your life to overcome any obstacle or problem that you might have. And as you seek God, as you increase your faith and you push out doubts, you're able to pray in a way that you're praying in faith without doubt, and praying in faith without doubt releases the resources of heaven into your life to overcome the problems that seem to be so insurmountable. That's why this challenge is so important. That's why we cannot be satisfied in living with apathy. Because when we have little faith and we have doubt, our prayer life and our effectiveness in this world for the kingdom of God is diminished. But as we seek God and we drive out doubt and we increase it with faith, we can pray in a way that releases the resources of heaven into our lives to overcome that obstacle. You see, I'm going to be honest with you. We talk a lot about living our highest and best here at Summit Church. We have it on our banners. We have it on our print material. And we want to help you live your highest and best. Here's the truth. You can build a good life without God. The truth is, you can build a great life without God. But you can never build a blessed life without God. And the difference is, a blessed life has access to the resources of heaven. So my question to you this morning is this. What is your source of doubt? What is this nagging problem that you have that is keeping doubts in your heart? What is this nagging question that you have that is keeping a layer of doubts floating on top of your faith? I guarantee you, if you start seeking answers from the living God, He will give them to you. The beginning is this. Just go start. And as God begins to answer those questions for you, you see your faith increase and push out your doubt until there's no doubt left. You're full of a full vessel of faith, and your prayer life changes. And the resources of heaven are released in your life. And you live not just a good life, not just a great life, but you live your highest and best blessed life. Will you bow your head and pray with me? God, in a room this size, I know without a shadow of a doubt that there are people who are carrying doubts with them this morning. Doubts of your goodness, doubts of your faithfulness, doubts of your reality. God, are you even real? In this moment, Lord, I pray that you begin speaking to hearts as you spoke to mine on that beach in Hawaii, that you answer the questions that they have lingering in their hearts. I pray that as you begin to answer questions, you begin to increase faith. And as you begin to increase faith, you begin to drive out doubts. And as you begin to drive out doubts, you release the resources of heaven into their hearts. Father God, I pray over every insurmountable problem here in this room. I pray for marriages, God, marriages where they seem hopeless, where the outcome seems bleak. God, that you would bring wisdom and revelation into our marriages, answers to the questions of how to overcome those problems. Father, I pray for answers for health problems. I pray for healing for health problems. I pray that you would begin to work in our lives of faith, knowing that you are the great physician, you are the great healer, and you are even now beginning to weave and net our cells and our sinew back into health at the molecular level. God, I pray for our finances this morning. If they seem hopeless, if we seem like we're buried under a mountain of debt and there's no way out, or we haven't had a job in months and we don't know where the paycheck is coming from, I pray, God, that you would release the resources of heaven into that, God. I pray for our children, Lord, as we raise them, that you would give us the wisdom to raise them as people of faith, that they would grow into adults who follow you, who worship you. I am leaving out a long list of needs this morning, God, but you know the heart of everybody who's here. So I pray you answer every prayer, spoken and unspoken, and I lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.